Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 13, follow as long as we read. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Little Wesley Stafford, age 10, was being punished. The house parent of the boarding school where Wesley stayed had marched him to the school's dining hall, dragged a metal chair across the concrete floor, and slammed it down in front of Wesley's classmates. Then he threw Wesley up on the chair and jammed a pink birthday candle in his hand. The blunt end of the candle had been trimmed with a pocket knife so it could burn at both ends. After berating Wesley in front of the other 50 children who stared in silence, the man struck a match and lit both ends of the candle. And what was Wesley's crime that would call for such cruel treatment to be imposed on a 10-year-old boy? He had broken the code of silence. Wesley, his sister, and about 50 other MKs, missionary kids, spent each summer with their missionary parents sharing the gospel in West Africa. Wesley was his dad's right-hand man and considered himself a real missionary as he helped his dad take the gospel to Africans on the Ivory Coast. But mission policy at the time dictated that all MKs leave their parents at age 6 and travel 700 miles, a journey that took a week by truck, to the isolated jungle school known as Mamou Alliance Academy, nestled in the temperate mountains of Guinea, West Africa. There they would live for 9 months out of the year, supposedly receiving a quality education. What they received, in fact, was something horrible. The school was in operation for over 40 years, and over 200 children of missionaries boarded there. But what the parents didn't know was that the boarding school staff was composed of wicked people who abused the children in every way a child can be abused, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and sexually. Wesley received daily beatings from the time he was 6. When he was 9, he learned how to average, kept track of his beatings. He discovered that on average, he was being beaten 17 times a week. The offenders repeatedly told the children, "Now, if you tell what happens here, you'll destroy your parents' ministry." They used the children's love for God, for their parents, and for Africans to secure their silence about the horrors of that place. But when Wesley was 10, at the end of a furlough in the United States, as he and the other children were about to board a propeller plane that would take them back to Africa, while their parents would follow by ship, he got up the nerve to tell, holding his mother's face in his hands. As the two of them dissolved into tears, he pleaded, "Mommy, please don't send me back. Please don't send me back. They hate me. They beat me. I'm scared. Please, please." In a moment, he and the other children were whisked away, and his mother, brokenhearted and confused, suffered a breakdown during the voyage at sea and had to be sent back to the U.S. for treatment. Word of her illness and what had caused it spread like wildfire, and when the news reached the boarding school, the staff was enraged, and thus Wesley's punishment. Thankfully, Mamou Academy, the Auschwitz of missionary kid boarding schools, in the words of one alumnus, was shuttered in 1971. In the 80s, some of the victims began to come forward with their stories. In the 90s, an investigation identified 9 offenders, and the denomination drastically changed its educational system, no longer requiring parents to send children to boarding schools. In 2007, little Wesley, now Wes Stafford, did again what he had done as a 10-year-old boy. He broke the silence and finally told his story in the book, Too Small to Ignore, Why the Least of These Matters Most. Ladies and gentlemen, in our insane world, filled with broken adults who are deceived by Satan and polluted by their own depravity, we seem to go to extremes with children. On the one hand, some abuse them horribly, as happened to Wesley, and as happens to millions of children in their own homes or in the hands of wicked adults. What Wesley said of his situation is sadly true of so many little children today. He says, there was no one to protect us. We had no advocates, no arms to run to. The very people who should have been our defenders were, in fact, our attackers. But then on the other hand, some adults indulge and spoil children, giving them everything they want, letting them run the home, letting them be disrespectful, letting them make choices that they're not prepared to make. I cringe every time I hear an Angelina Jolie or some other celebrity who's just adopted or given birth to a child when asked, say, well, we're just going to let our children make up their own mind about religion. In a real sense, that kind of abuse by neglect has more eternal ramifications than the physical abuse that Wesley suffered. Infinitely better is the approach taken by the parents in the passage we just read in Mark 10. Let's consider their example together. Now, this event occurred late in our Lord's earthly ministry as he was making his final trip to Jerusalem. The time is late winter or early spring, perhaps mid-March. At the beginning of the chapter, he leaves Galilee in the north for the last time and heads south through Decapolis and Perea on the east side of the Jordan Valley in what is today the country of Jordan. Huge crowds gather. And verse 1 says, according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Now, if you knew you had 3 weeks to live, what would be your focus? It's very informative to note that the first four truths that our Lord deals with in the record of this teaching tour are marriage, verses 1 to 12, children, verses 13 to 16, eternal life, verses 17 to 31, and his own death and resurrection, 32 to 34. He deals with the basics, the sanctity of marriage, the value of children, the necessity of eternal life through a relationship with him based upon what he would soon accomplish in Jerusalem. We're looking at the second incident in the chapter, that of children being brought to Jesus. And I want us to consider the lessons here from two standpoints. First, if you're a parent of small children, then this passage is speaking directly to you. Please see yourself and your children in this passage because you're there. Second, if you're part of this church family, even if your children are grown and out of the house, and even if you don't have children, then this passage is speaking indirectly to all of us. We all have the privilege and the tremendous responsibility of bringing children to Jesus. Now, there are five simple yet profound lessons in these four verses that I want us to consider together. We'll move through as quickly as we can. Here's the first one. Know that children must be brought to Jesus. This is foundational. I don't think I have to convince anyone here of that truth, though it certainly is at odds with our culture. Yet there are three bedrock truths here that provide the philosophy upon which our preschool, our summer camp, and all of our children's ministries are built. First truth, children have an inherent need for Jesus. That's because they're sinful from conception. They're not born little angels, as much as they might look like it and act like it when they're sleeping. David said, in sin my mother conceived me. He said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born. They were conceived by sinful parents, and they inherited the sinful nature. And like all human beings, they're separated from God. As Isaiah makes clear, your iniquities have separated you from your God, Isaiah 59:2. And like their parents, they are in need of salvation. As Paul put it, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes my children, your children, all children. Children have an inherent need for Jesus. Second truth, Jesus alone can meet that need. No one else. That's because he's the only Savior and Lord. Over and over, the Bible assures us of this. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, he says, except through me, John 14:6. Peter said, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Not Allah, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not anyone else. Jesus. Paul said, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men and women and children. Thus, he's the only one who can meet your child's most basic need. And thankfully, he cares about children. In Matthew 18, he warned the people of his day not to despise the little ones, and that if anyone caused one of them to sin, it would be better for that person if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Think about terrible and well-deserved judgment must await the Jerry Sanduskys of the world, the pedophiles, the child abusers, the child predators who prey upon little children, who beat and torture and sexually abuse them as the staff at Wesley's boarding school. Rick Warren's wife, Kay, in an article in Christianity Today entitled "Joining the Resistance," described her shock in seeing child prostitutes as young as 7 or 8 years of age who were being peddled and sold in the thriving illegal sex trade. She witnessed that horror on the outskirts of Phnom Penh and in Cambodia. But it's a wicked industry that thrives all over the world, including here in the United States. How God's wrath must be storing up against such atrocities. No wonder the psalmist said God is angry at the wicked every day. Aren't you glad that Jesus cares about all children? And he invites them to himself. He rebukes those who hinder them from coming to him, as he did his own disciples in Matthew 19, and welcomes them into his arms. And that's where we come in. The third truth is we're responsible to introduce them to Jesus. And parents have the first responsibility. We're commanded to bring up our children in the fear and instruction of the Lord, and that begins with introducing them to Christ. Now, obviously, as parents, we've got to know and love the Lord ourselves. It must be real, because we won't take our children any further with the Lord than we've gone. Don't depend on the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or the Awana worker or the children's church leader or the Christian preschool teacher. As a parent, introducing your child to Jesus is your responsibility, and what a privilege it is. Parents have the first responsibility, but grandparents have a major role. There are a lot of grandparents here, and you have a big part in pointing your grandkids to the Lord, just as Jacob did for Joseph's two sons and just as Timothy's grandmother Lois did for him. First, you model for them a genuine love for the Lord, and that will further authenticate and validate what they hear from their parents. Talk with them about the Lord whenever you're with your grandkids. Make sure you provide plenty of those times. You probably got more time than their parents, so invest a lot of that time in the lives of your grandchildren, who will live to see a world that you will never see. So here's an issue that may arrive, however. What if your children have strayed away from the Lord or never received him, and they're providing no spiritual training for your grandchildren or seem to have no interest in leading them to Christ? Maybe they don't even bring them to Sunday school or children's church or Awana. What should you as a grandparent with heartfelt concerns for the souls of your grandkids do? E.V. Hill, the famous black pastor in Los Angeles who's with the Lord now, before he died, instituted a movement in his church because of that very issue. And he challenged the grandparents in his congregation to step across the generation and do whatever they had to do to get their grandchildren to Jesus. Some of their kids were blown out on drugs, and their grandkids had no supervision. And so he challenged grandparents, step across that generational divide and do whatever you have to do to bring your grandkids to Jesus. And the church family has a complementary part. As Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 12, we've got to remember that we're all part of one body and thus are interconnected. I have a vital interest in seeing your children come to Christ. You have a vital interest in seeing your brother or sister's children come to Christ. That means the children that are around us on Sundays and at other church functions need to see demonstrated in us a genuine love for Christ and for each other. And when they see that in us, it reinforces and verifies and authenticates the faith for them. They say, hey, this isn't just mom and dad talking. Lots of other people whom I love and respect also love the Lord. It's real. I remember growing up, I grew up in a small church, and about half the people or more in that congregation were related to me somehow, but there was a sense of community, and I realized that what my aunts and uncles and cousins and third and fourth and fifth cousins and relatives and neighbors down the road, they loved Jesus just like my mom and dad did. It had a huge impact on me, and that's the way it ought to be. Here's the next one when it comes to bringing children to Jesus. Begin the process as early as possible. In Luke's account of this incident, he says they were bringing even their babies to him. Mark uses the Greek word paideion, which is the word for child, could refer to a child older than a toddler. But Luke uses a different word in his account. In Luke 18, he uses the word brephos, which is the word for infant. It's translated babies in our English text. Let me suggest that you prepare for your baby before she's born. As soon as you decide you want to have a child would be a good time, or even sooner. And then, as the baby is growing in your womb, moms, read Bible stories to her. I mean, research has shown that your baby does come to recognize your voice while still in the womb. And she might as well hear you reading about David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den and Jesus feeding the 5,000 as hearing Oprah's voice on the television. Why not? Why not sing Christian songs to your child before she's born? Many Christian mothers over the years have followed that practice. And then continue the effort after she's born. Don't stop when the baby arrives. That means keep on praying, reading, and singing. Ella K. Linval's four-volume series of read-aloud Bible stories are excellent for doing this when your children are small. Volume 1 came out when our firstborn was little, and Karen and I wore that book out with its big, colorful pictures and easy-to-follow text, and our children love the stories. I guarantee you, and you can. Why don't you test them after the service? I guarantee you they can still recite the stories of Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus word for word. Of course, it's important that you keep nurturing your own walk with Christ, because you can't lead your child any further with Christ than you have gone. And please get this clear, the most important issue in your child's life is introducing her or him to Christ. Not where she goes to school or whether she's active in sports or whether she takes piano lessons or ballet lessons or anything else. All of those things have their place. They're important, but they're temporary. And her soul, his soul, is eternal. As a parent, begin early. As a church family, begin early to model the faith, to encourage our children. When you walk by them, when you see them, stop, get out on a knee, get on their level, talk to them, let them know that you know they're there, you're not blind, and you're concerned about them. Work in the nursery, volunteer for VBS, work in Awana, teach Sunday school, help in children's church, serve as a counselor at Mountaintop. Ladies and gentlemen, invest your life in the children of our church and of your community. We've really been struggling, I'll be honest with you, struggling to get enough help this summer for VBS. It just seems like even though this is the third year in a row we've had it the same week, folks are on vacation, others had medical issues, whatever. But we just had a few people here all day yesterday and Friday, way up into the night, setting up, decorating, and God bless them. We need more, and I want to challenge more of you to step up and help us this week for Jesus' sake, for the kids' sake. Third lesson, stay actively involved as a parent. Luke 18 says these were parents bringing their children to Jesus. That reminds us that parental involvement is absolutely crucial. You see, children come to Sunday school if their parents bring them each week. Obviously, they can't drive. Kids come to Awana if their parents bring them each Sunday afternoon from September to May. Children will be in VBS this week if their parents bring them or if they'll let you bring them. So ask them. In the home, it takes both parents. And dad, you're the key to your child's salvation. You say, don't put that on me. I didn't. God did. But it's on there, let me tell you. The fact is, most children will follow the footsteps of a truly godly father. That's the pattern in Scripture. And modern statistics, secular statistics, bear it out. If dad loves the Lord, faithfully serves the Lord, takes his children to church, prays with them at home, reads the Bible with them, talks to them about the Lord, then the chances that his children will follow the Lord and live for him as adults are much higher than if mom alone has to lead the way spiritually in the home. Doesn't mean that it's impossible, but the percentages go way down if dad stays home or hits the links or wherever. You make sure you take the kids to Sunday school. No, you bring them. You bring them. So, dad, step up to the plate and be the spiritual leader in your home that God called you to be. No one on the planet can take your place in that role. It's more important than anything else you're doing that's keeping you from fulfilling that role. So whatever you have to do to rearrange those priorities, you got a short window of time, 20 years or less, to do it. But they must see that your faith is real, personal, vitally important to you. It can't be something phony. Nobody will see that quicker than they will. And they must see consistency all week, not just on Sunday. They see you very pious on Sunday and totally different the rest of the week. It won't take long for them to forget that. If they see that you're consistent, that you're real, more than likely they will embrace the Lord as their own. But while dad is the key, mom is the heart that loves her child to Jesus. First, her relationship with their dad is crucial. You see, mom, God expects your children to learn something about the church's love for Christ by the way that you respond to your husband, Ephesians 5. Like dad, her love for Christ must be real and relevant. If it's just a pretend on Sunday morning, your children will jettison the faith quicker than you can turn around. Now, what if the parents aren't believers or they're so carnal that they don't seem to care about their children's spiritual well-being? And I know that some of you have dealt with that within your own family. Well, again, then as a grandparent or a neighbor or a friend, first pray and ask God for wisdom. Then do whatever you can to have a positive spiritual impact in the lives of those children and make sure they get to Jesus. Offer to babysit, offer to bring them to church, offer to bring them each night to VBS, host a CEF five-day club in your home this summer, and invite your neighborhood children. Don't give up. Trust God to bless your efforts. Fourth lesson, don't be put off by opposition. Verse 13, notice that the disciples tried to hinder the parents from bringing their children to Jesus. They were well-meaning, but they were wrong. Two things to note here. Opposition is to be expected. It will come. It'll come from several sources. It'll come from Satan. He wants your child. Peter says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And your child would make a delicious meal for him. Don't let it happen. He'll do everything he can to postpone a child's decision, knowing that the older the child becomes, the less likely he or she will ever come to Christ. Satan has read the statistics. He's had thousands of years working on this. He's very good at it. He will deceive. He will distract. He will misinform. He will confuse. Whatever it takes. He wants your child to serve him, not Christ, in this life, and to die without Christ and spend eternity separated from him. Here's the sad part. He succeeds most of the time. Jesus spoke in his Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew 7, of a broad road that leads to eternal destruction and a narrow road that leads to eternal life. He said, many are on the broad road and few ever find the narrow road. Now, I don't know how much are many and how many are few, but I know that few is a lot less than many. That means Satan succeeds in his deception more often than not. Think about that. How many little children in homes in Durham and Raleigh and Wake Forest and surrounding neighborhoods growing up in homes where they never hear about Jesus? And the odds are they will never come to know him. Parents, whatever it takes, whatever sacrifice is necessary, don't let your little girl, your little boy be one of the many who winds up on the broad road. It'll come from the world. It's in league with the devil. Ours is an increasingly anti-Christian culture, secular progressives, MTV, video games, Hollywood, the whole teen beat culture, whether they realize it or not, are in lockstep with the evil one. In our society today, everything goes but Jesus. Religion is okay in its proper setting, which for an increasing number means behind the closed doors in your church on Sunday morning. Eastern religion especially is cool, but Jesus is out of bounds. I've told you the famous atheist Richard Dawkins, whose books have sold millions of copies, he is on record as saying that he believes teaching children about God is a form of child abuse and should be punished by law. And he's serious. Cartoons, kid shows, sitcoms, Hollywood films, magazines all present values 24/7 that are at odds with what Jesus taught. So you're definitely swimming against the current if you choose to introduce your child to Jesus. It'll come from some well-meaning people. They're influenced by the world. The disciples opposed. Imagine the Apostle John, the disciple of love, rebuking parents for bringing their small children to Jesus. But John and the others thought they were protecting Jesus from unwanted interruption. They were wrong. If you're serious enough about your faith to actually live it the other 6 days of the week, you may be out of step with some family members and friends who don't understand your commitment. You know, don't go overboard. You're always hanging around that church. Good night. Remember, God placed those children in your care, and he holds you responsible. And if you have to go against or disappoint family or friend, so be it. Second thing to remember, opposition must be overcome because the stakes are too high. Bottom line is this. Don't let anyone or anything keep you from getting your child to Jesus. If you don't remember anything else I say today, remember that line. Don't let anyone or anything keep you from getting your child to Jesus. Final lesson, expect positive results. The parents who brought these children to Jesus were not disappointed. And you won't be either, because it's important to Jesus that your child come to him. He wants your child. He created that child. Remember, he knows and loves your child. In fact, he gave your child to you. Psalm 127, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. And he died to pay for their sins. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That includes your children. And he is angry with those who keep your child from him. Note that he rebukes the opposition. So take his side, not theirs. Be on his side, not Satan's. Be on his side, not society's. Be on his side, not well-meaning people, family, friends, or otherwise. He wants your children to come to him. And he knows that childlike faith is necessary for anybody to come to him. It's fascinating how our Lord commends the positive qualities of a child. He says, don't hinder the children from coming to me, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he says, if you don't receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you will never, under any circumstances, enter it. Now, that's serious. But what does he mean by that? What are the qualities of a child that an adult must possess if he or she is to become a Christian? Well, circle that Matthew 18 reference on your sheet there. Let me refer to this incident. We won't turn there, but it gives us a clue as to what Jesus is referring. Matthew 18, 1 says, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2 says that Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. Perhaps this child was one of Peter's children, because the context in the parallel account in Mark 9 says that they were in Capernaum in the house, which was probably Peter's house. So this might have been Pete Jr. that he brings up there in front of the other disciples. Verse 3, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you turn and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Question, in what way must we become like little children? Verse 4, humble yourself as a little child and you'll be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Again, what are the childlike qualities that are essential for conversion? Well, let me suggest four, and I've given you four blanks there. Let's fill them in. First, humility. A small child that's received any type of proper discipline and training from his parents displays a humility toward adults, not arrogance and pride. This little child that Jesus brought in front of all these adults, he may have bowed his head and been embarrassed and blushed, his eyes on the ground. We have to learn that same attitude so that we humble ourselves before God before we can enter his family. Second is submission. A small child submits to the authority of an adult, just as this little child submitted to Jesus and his request to stand there in the midst. We have to submit to God's authority over us and to what he says about our sinful condition. The third is honesty. This little child stood with no guile before the disciples. And small children, before they learn from us the wiles of dishonesty and guile, can be so painfully honest that they can often embarrass their parents in public. My wife taught kindergarten for years. In addition to rearing our own three children, she could write a book about the honest and funny things that children report in a class setting, often to the embarrassment of their parents when they find out about it. Remember Jesus' parable about the seed of the word that was sown in the four types of soil that represent four types of heart conditions? In Luke's account of that parable, Jesus identifies the good soil as an honest heart. Many people will be in hell because they refuse to be honest with themselves, with God, about their sinful condition. If you're going to come to Christ and receive his forgiveness, you've got to be honest. 4 is trust. Small children are naturally trusting of adults. They believe what we tell them. In fact, we have to teach them that they can't trust all adults, that some strangers want to hurt them. If we ever enter the kingdom, we have to believe what Jesus says about our sinfulness, what Jesus did for us on the cross, and about the necessity of repenting and receiving him. Jesus says that childlike faith is essential, and in verse 16, we learn that he will receive and bless your child. Verse 13 says, they brought young children to him that he should touch them. Verse 16 reports that he took them in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And that's what he'll do for the children that we bring to him in faith. Finally, it's natural for your child to put his trust in his faith in Christ if you introduce them. That's why it is such a tragedy for little children to grow up in a home where they never are told about Jesus and their need for him. Verse 14 says, the kingdom belongs to little children and those like them. Verse 15 says, only those who receive the kingdom like a child will enter it. And the fact is, almost all who will ever trust Christ do so before their teenage years. Wes Stafford says today, for 32 years I fought for the little ones who have no voice and no choice. In fact, for the past 17 years, he's been president and CEO of Compassion International, a Colorado Springs-based child development organization that sponsors children. He says, my job now is to champion the cause of these children, to help them understand the love Jesus has for them. Imagine my joy when every day hundreds of children accept Jesus as their Savior, at the knee of their pastor, with a Sunday school teacher, under the mango tree. Imagine my joy that I get to challenge the church about the importance of children, to explain, for example, that budgets that devote 10% to children's ministry make little strategic sense, considering that 85% of people who come to Christ do so before the age of 14. Did you hear that? 85% of people who will ever come to Christ will do so before the age of 14. That's why it's so important to get serious about bringing your child to Jesus. Let me leave you with these two thoughts. The parent who brings his or her child to Jesus must first know Jesus. The question is, are you trusting him right now? If not, I invite you to him. You can receive him before you leave this room. Second, a child is brought to Jesus on purpose, not by accident. Are you serious about the task God has given you? The great evangelist D.L. Moody was once asked, how many converts did you have last night? 2.5? Oh, you mean 2 adults and a child? No, 2 children and 1 adult. The adult has already lost half his life, but a child converted is an entire life converted. Time to get serious, folks. And you have an opportunity to minister to little children in VBS this week, beginning this evening. Don't miss it. Let's stand with heads bowed. Father, we thank you for the love that our Savior has for little children. Many of us here, Lord, came to the Savior when we were small children. We thank you for parents and teachers and pastors and camp workers, counselors who pointed us to the Savior. We thank you for the Awana workers here who have that privilege from time to time. Thank you for the children church workers. Thank you for the Sunday school teachers. Thank you for the VBS workers this week. And Lord, we're praying that many of them will have the opportunity to point a child to Jesus this week. We just ask your blessing upon all these efforts. We know, Lord, that nothing will be accomplished this week of eternal value unless you do it. All of the pictures and the props and the rehearsals and the work and the planning, all of that will avail nothing, Lord, unless you do it. And so we turn it over to you and we ask that you would. And we ask that you would raise up more workers, even today, to help. We pray that you'd bring the children. Oh Lord, bring out the children. May we point them to you. We pray for any who might be here today who've never trusted the Savior. May they put their trust in him even now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.